Morning. So it's a privilege and a pleasure that I get to bring you the Word again this morning. The last time was a couple months ago. Seems to be it hits between my breaks and the quarters, so that's handy that I get a little bit of a breather that I can focus all my attention. But this particular message this morning, we're going to be in Romans 8, if you want to turn your Bibles there. This is one I actually worked on as an assignment for one of the classes I was in, talking about the Trinity. We had to find an exposit, a place in Scripture that deals with the triune nature of God. And so I came up with this one. So, well, here, this mentions all the persons of God. And as I was going through it, I found that, honestly, the Trinity in here is not the main point that we're going to be looking at today. Yes, we see the triune nature of God at work here. But this particular passage is so much more, and we deal with the promise of God and how it relates to us and believers. So while we see all three persons at work in you as a believer, today we're going to see the promise of God the Father fulfilled in Christ the Son, carried out by the Holy Spirit. So let's read our verses 9 through 11, and then we'll pray. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that we can know truth because it is from you. God, you are true. You tell us over and over again that we can count on you, that your word is steadfast. Your word remains forever. And so, Father, we just put our trust in your word this morning. Father, let it develop in our hearts that purpose which you've called it. Father, we ask for your wisdom through these words this morning. Father, we know that wisdom, and especially when it comes to your word, is a prayer you love to grant. So, Father, we just seek your wisdom this morning. And so, Father, last we ask for the Spirit to work through your words in our lives. Father, we pray all these things through your Son, Jesus. And so our text today actually encompasses, I would say, probably the first 17 verses or so of chapter 8. Paul likes to connect everything together. So we're really going to focus on these three verses as our key passage. But I do want to fill in a little bit for you. And we'll see the contrast. I think I gave you guys a little outline in your bulletins that you can follow along. You can look at the contrast between those who are in the flesh and those in the Spirit. You can see God's commitment to those of us who are in the Spirit. And we'll see our change as a result of life in the Spirit. So backing all the way up to verse 1 here, we see there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we ask ourselves, hey, what's that therefore? Therefore. And so Paul likes to connect things back and back. And so if you go back up, even through chapter 7, we see that we have the law's condemning power versus the Spirit's life-giving power. So here in chapter 8, we talk about the Spirit's life-giving power. So that's what we're going to focus on mainly today. If you remember back in Galatians 3:20, or forward in Galatians 3:24, the law was our guardian. Until Christ came, it was a custodian, a keeper, our nanny. But now that Christ has come, we have the fulfillment. We have the Spirit. He has come and gone and sent his Spirit. And so this custodian, we want to look and see, okay, well, what did it do for Israel? Because they, remember, as we talked about this morning, they had the law. They had Moses. We were in the men's prayer this morning. We were talking about what the Word of God did for them. And what it would have done for the Pharisees as Jesus was preaching. And the law, with all of its rituals and sacrifices, constantly reminded them that they were different from God. We are here. We are sinful flesh. God is holy. And if we have the law and we read God's perfect holy law, it doesn't take long for us to realize that there's a difference between what we are capable of doing and what God expects. Now, God expects 100% perfection. And I don't know about you guys, but there's zero times in my life where I can claim anything close to that, even for a little bit of time. Because as soon as I start to think of that, well, then you're off the list. Now, all of mankind is different from God. Remember, we know that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All flesh is sinful. But the law was given to Israel, and they knew how far away from God they really were. They knew just how big that gap was. But the rest of the world wasn't ignorant with regards to God's law. God makes it clear through the Old Testament that his justice was fair. They weren't judged unfairly for not knowing. Romans 1:20-21 told us that they were without excuse for God. They did not honor God, him as God, or give thanks to him because he was plainly known to them. He had revealed himself through creation. And the law also provided for Israelites through sacrifice as a means to obtain grace. Remember, God doled out grace once a year on the Day of Atonement from the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And all of these things, Hebrews tells us, was shadows of what was to come. In fact, I have Colossians reminds us, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So all those things beforehand were just little foreshadows, little tastes of what was to come. But now Christ had indeed come, and he had fulfilled the law, so he said. And so instead, we now have the Spirit. And the Spirit does in a more complete way what the law had only foreshadowed. In Hebrews 10:1, Jesus promised that this when he was here. If you remember, it was promised three times in John 14, 15, and 16 that he would send the Spirit. And it would be to our advantage. And so let's turn briefly to John 16 and see one of those examples. I am going to have you guys flipping back and forth a few times. So we're in John 16, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so then we see in the following four verses what the Spirit here does. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sounds like what the law did. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so this is, again, the fulfillment of what the foreshadow had done. Now, how does he do this if the world doesn't have the Spirit? You know, we know believers have the Spirit dwelling in them, but how does he convict everyone else in the world who doesn't have the Spirit dwelling in him? I'll tell you, through the body of Christ, through us. We are supposed to be a marked difference to the world. And that brings us to our first point today. There is a contrast between those in the flesh and those in the Spirit. So there is not only a technical difference we see in our passage, a difference in status to those who belong in Christ, but there's a very, very real tangible difference. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's talking here to the believers in the church in Rome. And so we know that the intended audience is those who are the believers. And so we can take these things that he says to apply here to believers. So the difference here is in condition. Those who are not in the Spirit are dead in the sins, as though the body is dead because of sins in verse 10. So we're not getting freedom from physical death or freedom from pain or even the flesh. But this is a difference in our condition. I put on here Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with flesh. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so now there is a separation. Well, we have what we call life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And you have to remember, this doesn't mean we are no longer tangible mortal people. I don't think anybody here would try and deny that, though there were those in history who did try and separate those things. And fortunately, the church overall got it right, and they corrected those people and moved on. But what we're looking for today is what this spiritual life is. We're trying to understand what is this life in the spirit that is promised to us. And so this true spiritual life we're looking at is what happens when the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so we have a critical test condition given to us here. He says, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, why would he put that? We already know he's talking to believers. Why add that extra thing? Well, if you remember, the visible church is not always made up of those truly saved. And here Paul says the Spirit is the test. If we have the Spirit, then this applies to us. If we lack the Spirit, all of these comforts in Romans 8, there are no condemnation, life in the Spirit, so on and so forth, have no bearing. And so this is our major test condition. 2 Corinthians 13:5 reminds us, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? We want to examine ourselves and see if we are indeed in the Spirit. This isn't just a once-a-month process we do right before communion. This is something we should do all the time. I would encourage it every day. I know sometimes it's too easy for us to busy ourselves with everything else we have going on in our lives. We like to think are so packed with activities. Sometimes we forget about examining our walk in the Spirit. Maybe we do it once a day. But really, this should be something we do constantly. This should be a constant check against ourselves. Are we walking in the Spirit? And so we're going to turn together to Galatians 5 and look and see what is that walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, we have a contrast. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Okay, so we get it, right? They're opposite. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As if the list wasn't big enough, he says, etc., 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 and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's our contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here's a big long check, and this is just an example. Again, he doesn't intend this to be exhaustive. All the things in the flesh we know are the things that are contrary to those things in the Spirit. And so this is a constant reminder that we can use in our daily life to help us determine, are we walking in step with the Spirit? This is our daily examination. Remember that your walk in the Spirit is your own detecting of your obedience to God. This is how you know that you're being obedient to Christ. Remember John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is an obedience issue. So back to Romans 9, we see in the next phrase, that having the Spirit is evidence of us belonging to Christ, and that's a good thing. Remember, he says 8:9, the second half. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, for anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So that would be the bad thing. The alternative is the good thing. And so I think I have up for you, John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the good thing. There's some comfort for you today. There's the promise. This idea of life, eternal life, that's just a wonderful benefit. I can't even begin to understand the merits of eternal life or the benefits of eternal life. But some of them are given to us a little bit at a time. And any time we get to see a little portion of it, it's wonderful and graceful. And so today in the truth that we're looking at, I hope you guys are blessed by this as much as I was looking through it. Now this life that we're looking at here, there's a little bit of confusion when you're looking at this passage. You've got all this spirit and this life and death and spirit is life, the body is dead. What does all this mean? Well, it's really easy. We know the Holy Spirit is life, right? And we know we have the Spirit. Therefore, if this text is talking about, in verse 10, our spirit is alive, or the Holy Spirit is life, it's all the same thing. Because we have the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the life of the Holy Spirit. So it's all connected. So I don't want you to get bogged down in trying to decipher, okay, well, what's the contrast here between this part and that part? This is all part of God's promise, and that's our second point today. God's commitment to us in the Spirit. So God promises to give us life, even in our mortal sinful flesh, through the Spirit. So if verses 9 and 10 are the wind-up, here's the pitch in verse 11. God promises us life. And the Spirit gives us this life. Wonder where that idea came from. Could it be that Jesus told us about this? John 6, right in the middle of this teaching about bread and blood of life, Jesus gives us another glimpse at his Trinitarian work. John 6:57, I'm going to read this for you. You don't have to turn there. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." This is where the life comes from. It comes from the Spirit, and it comes through the Word. This promise is sealed again 4 chapters later in John 10. I put these verses up for you. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We could go on for a whole day on God's unity. And some of you who are in our Trinity worship part of our discipleship class, remember, this is one of the three legs of the stool we firmly rest on. There is only one God. Sure, it might have been convenient right there if Jesus said, "I, the Father, and the Spirit are all one," but he didn't. That wasn't his emphasis right there. But Trinitarian doctrine isn't difficult for us to unpack from Scripture in any sense. And one of the benefits for dedicating time and study to this is we can know these things about God. So I will simply give you this one verse right here. It says Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." In case your Bible doesn't say that exactly, I just simply replaced the capital L-O-R-D that your Bibles will have in there for Yahweh, just to make it clear. God is one. So God gives us the promise of His Spirit. We have this Spirit, and we have life. Now what? Yeah, we can go anywhere and do anything we want, right? But what do we want to do? What is our heart or our spirit's desire? Remember, we have a new nature now. This is different from the former. We were promised a new life. Jeremiah 31:33, the promise of the new covenant. And I put its echo on the board, Hebrews 10. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Amen. See, that last part ought to give you goosebumps, make you jump up and shout hallelujah. God's law is in our hearts and our minds if we have His Spirit. So what does this look like? Well, that's point three. Our change as a result of this life in the Spirit. If you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So there's a technical difference that is in us through our renewed spirit that manifests itself in the way we live our life. Ephesians 4:17-24 says, "Now this I saw and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." Goes on to say, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." A command, put on the new self. You've got to do that every day. It's not just an automatic thing. Remember, there is a change automatically in who we are because of the Spirit that's within us. But there is still an obedience. There is still something that we have to do constantly. Remember, we strive against this nature of the flesh. I don't have to tell you. You guys know what it's like to strive against the flesh. But I beg of you, do this every day. Don't let it overtake you. Fight back through the power in the Word. The whole Bible is filled with examples on how to live the Christian life, particularly the New Testament epistles. Why? There's a good reason. That was the witness to the world. The New Testament church was God's witness. He gave us His Spirit to be His witness in the world. Believe me, the church, the first church, looked very strange compared to the prevailing society at the time. In my church history class, we got to read accounts from these first, second century churches. And some of the accounts we read were from unbelievers observing people who were Christians, who were later martyred for their faith. And it looked very strange to them. In one account, he said, "These people are strange. The way they don't sacrifice their children. They don't leave their unwanted babies out to be consumed by the elements, because that was normal at the time. They didn't share their wives. In fact, they shared everything else in common that they all had, all their possessions, except for their wives." All these things were just completely black and white contrary to the culture at the time. And I see us, I don't know if we're going to return to exactly that, but if you look at society today, it's starting to remind me of first century Rome. So we're supposed to be counterculture. We're not supposed to be, you know, out there, you know, beating people up for their beliefs that are against ours. But we are supposed to be a marked difference. There should be a difference when somebody at the world looks at you and says, hey, they're not doing what I would be doing. Why is that? And so I'm going to close us with Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2. You can turn there with me if you like. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we started the day examining the contrast that we have once we're in the Spirit. We saw God's commitment to us, to those who are in the Spirit, the seal, the promise. And now we looked at our result in the changed life, the result of this life in the Spirit. And so I think next week, right, Sean is getting ready to start Colossians. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful study of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I look forward to feasting at that. So let's continue together in prayer and meditate and feast on his word together constantly. So as the worship team comes up, I will close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, your grace is unmerited. It is undeserved. But that's what makes it so much more precious. Father, we all deserved wrath, but your grace, through the counsel of your will, you decided to give us grace. And so, Father, we just are in constant, humble admiration to you for this grace. Father, we know that Easter is coming up and that we can meditate on the events of the cross and what this means. And so, Father, I ask that you would give this to us as an opportunity, not only to meditate on your grace for ourselves, but, Father, to share the message of your grace with others. Father, through this evangelism class starting tonight, I ask that you would empower and enrich us to be your ambassadors to this world. Father, the world is lost and broken. All the more reason that we should be salt and light. So, Father, just bless this body, bless our fellowship. Father, bless your message that goes out. Pray in your Son, Jesus' name.